those of you who weren't here yesterday, obviously you're dipping into the middle of a long story and testimony. One of the things I did on my journey in terms of seeing in the realm of the spirit and engaging in the realm of the spirit, I learnt to activate my spirit. And I spent a lot of time practicing praying in tongues, but I would pray in tongues out loud and I would read the word of God at the same time. Then I would pray in tongues in my mind and I would read the word of God out loud. And I practice just getting my spirit to be able to do several things at the same time. So my soul could be focused on the word, but my spirit was praying, and both ways all the time. And I spent a long time doing that. And at the time I wasn't really sure why I was doing that. I just felt called to do it. And then I found one day my spirit was praying in tongues, but it wasn't in my head and it wasn't out loud. It was like this bubbling up inside me, like this river or fountain bubbling. And I found that my spirit then was just continually flowing. And what I was learning to do was to do two things at once. So eventually when I was able to, my spirit was engaged in heaven and my soul was engaged on earth, then they were connected and there was a flow. So I think now, you know, I find myself sometimes praying in tongues in my mind, sometimes out loud. I don't even make a decision to do it. My spirit just is in charge. So if I'm going to pray in tongues, my spirit prays in tongues. And whereas before I would say, well, I'm going to pray in tongues now. And I would think about it and then I would make a decision to do it. But now I don't need to make a decision. And I find that actually what's flowing out of heaven through me and to my soul is a flow of the tongues, because the tongues is my spirit speaking. So it's like that continual flow of life. So that's quite helpful when we're sort of learning. And when I was sort of meditating in the word and learning to pray in tongues at the same time, it just began to become something then which was just a real flow of life. And I know when, you know, when we do an activation, you know, activations and practicing these things can seem like, oh, I'm just practicing and practicing. But actually, eventually, it becomes just life. It's just normal, everyday life that I can see in the realm of the spirit. I can flow in the realm of the spirit. It's just my life. And it wasn't like that at the beginning, but I persevered until it just became. And sometimes it can feel like, well, you're just doing exercises. Well, if we don't do exercise, then we don't get fear. You know, in the physical realm, you know, if you want strong muscles, you have to push weight. You know, all the fads that were, you know, telling you can do it without the effort are lying to you. And probably a lot of people's garages and sheds and lofts have got exercise equipment that they were sold with the promise that you can do this and it isn't going to cost you anything, you know, but it does. Everything takes practice. You know, if you want to be good at something, you practice. And it's the same with learning to see in the spirit. It's all about practice. And the more we do it, the more it just becomes part of us. And then when you then begin to do it, then you engage by faith. And a lot of people say to me, well, I'm just doing it by faith. I said, well, that's great, because that's how we all do it. You know, and that may develop into be able to see something visually or receive something in a perception or a understanding or a knowing. But it all comes by faith, because if you're not doing it by faith, there's no reward, because God always rewards those who come to him by faith. And when you're first engaging these things, if you can't see in a visual form, engage by faith and just trust that your spirit is receiving, even if your soul isn't yet catching up with that. Because your spirit can receive way more than your soul can contain. And most of my time in the realms of heaven, my spirit is receiving, and then my spirit releases that. My soul no longer needs to be in the know, because I used to have to know. You know, and I used to have to know, and then my spirit and my soul had to be in heaven together, because my soul had to know what was going on. So I could trust what was going on, because I actually really wasn't trusting God. And God took me through a process where he stopped showing me anything or speaking to me for a 4-month period and just told me to be still. And then he told me to, you know, wait. And then he told me to rest, you know, and then he told me to wait expectantly. And that's all he said for 4 months. And, you know, for the first 6 weeks of that, it was hell. It's like my soul had to know what was going on. And God wasn't going to tell me. And it got to the point where I had to give up. I got to the point where I surrendered. So God, I don't need to know ever again. If you don't want to tell me anything, that's fine. You know, and that broke the tethering that I had to my soul and spirit. You know, where it talks about in Hebrews, about the dividing of soul and spirit, my spirit and soul were tethered together because my soul had an umbilical cord to my spirit and wouldn't let my spirit be free because I needed to know. Now, I'm wired to know. You know, God made me to know things. I've always been inquisitive. As a kid, I used to take things apart just to find out how they worked. You know, and sometimes I never got to put them back together again. And my mum was like, oh, it didn't work. But I had this redemptive gift that God made me and wired me to look at the world and want to see, how does this fit? How does everything work? You know, and then how can I teach people how it works? So I'm wired to know, but I was getting my identity from that. I was, my soul was getting its identity from me being able to see and me being able to explain that and teach other people. So God knew that if he was going to take me into the realms of heaven and show me things that I've never seen, I had to be able to do that without needing to know it. And when I died to that, and literally it was a death, it's almost like 6 weeks I was just arguing with God every day. Why? Why do I need to rest? You know, why do I need to be still? What am I doing when I'm still? And that every question that could have come into my mind, just, you know, before that, I had no trouble being still. And as soon as he said, be still, my soul couldn't be still. You know, and what it did, it just highlighted that I didn't trust God if I didn't know what he was doing. And I had to get to the point where I trusted God, irrespective of whether I actually knew what he was doing. And when I got through to that process, then actually, I was able to, in the spirit, receive all sorts of things, but I didn't need to know. And that was what enabled me to go and live in the realms of heaven in my spirit and then flow into the earth in my soul and not step in and step out. Because I know there's exercises where we step into heaven, we step back out of heaven. And that's what I was doing every day. I was stepping into heaven every morning, engaging God, having amazing visions and engaging in heaven, doing things. And then I would step back out and then I would try and work it out. But my spirit wasn't there. My spirit was within me, with my soul, and my soul was basically in charge. Until, essentially, after 6 weeks, I gave up. I surrendered. And then for the next 6 weeks, I just grieved over everything in my life that God had shown me I was going to do. And I surrendered it. And at the end of that period, it didn't matter whether I ever did anything else for God. I knew he loved me. And I trusted him. And if he didn't do anything else for me, it didn't matter. And then I was free. So then I was able to engage heaven. And I was able to go. My spirit was able to be there. And I don't need to know. And sometimes when I'm talking to people, I say things that I've never said before. I've never even heard before. Because my spirit has received that. In fellowship and in relationship with the Father, my spirit has received way more than my physical mind can contain. And because my mind was constructed and limited, and it had limitations on it, placed on it by the religious upbringing and teaching and various things that I believed, which limited what I could believe. And so my mind was always going to be limited until actually God deconstructed my mind. You know, one day the Father, lots of times last year, he said, well, let's walk together. So we're in heaven, we're walking together. And he's showing me something which was deeper than I'd ever experienced before and unveiled more of who he is in terms of his nature, his character, the depth and breadth and height and width of his love just got unveiled. And it challenged my mind. And one day he said, come walk together. And we were walking and it was quite dark. It wasn't pitch black, but it was quite dimly lit. And whenever I walk with the Father, it's always the brightest light you could ever see. So I'm in this walking and we're walking and I see all these paths and we're walking along in these paths. And I said, well, where are we? He said, we're in your mind. And I thought, ah, well, that explains why it's not very well lit, you know. And we were walking in my mind, and he showed me all these pathways, and he showed me some pathways which weren't connected. And he showed me there are areas within my mind that were inaccessible. You know, and then one day he says, let's walk again. And we end up walking in my mind again. He says, look up. And I look up and I see this whole construct. It's like a series of bolted together sort of constructed things over me. And it's this framework over my mind. And I'm like, he said, that's the limitation that your belief systems have placed on you. And he showed me there were 9 pillars in my mind. Those 9 pillars were things which supported this framework. And he told me what they were. And then he said, do you want me to deconstruct this? So I'm like, yeah. He said, do you want me to pull the pillars out? Or do you want me to deconstruct it bit by bit? I said, which is going to be the fastest? And that's right. So I said, well, pull them out. Then I thought, oh, I'll lose my mind. I said, I did. I suddenly thought I would lose my mind. So I said, well, pull them out one at a time. And he took me through a process where he pulled out those pillars. And the 9 pillars in my life were evangelicalism, because I was brought up to go to church and things when I was 2. So I'd been around Christian things all my life, and I'd absorbed all sorts of beliefs, which he never told me most of those things. I just absorbed them. I heard them taught and whatever. So there was evangelicalism. There was sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, which is a huge limitation when you come to engaging God, because how can God be confined within scripture alone?
Yeah.
He just can't be. There was Augustinianism, which I had no idea what that meant. I had to go and Google it to find out. You know, so, and then there was Greek thought and there was Hebrew thought. Then there were a few other things, Protestantism, because I'd been brought up in a very strong Protestant tradition. And then there were a few things which weren't religious. There was scientific rationalism, because I was a scientist. Then there was cultural relativism. And I mean, I had to look these things up to really say, well, what is that? What was he saying? And then humanism. So these things had formed a framework of belief systems in my mind, which everything I saw was interpreted through. And so I believed. And then you have something called confirmational bias. You see something and you interpret it in the framework that you already believe, so it affirms what you already believe and doesn't challenge it. Whatever you see, and you can see things, but you interpret them through the belief system you already got. Now, God was encountering me and showing me things that I never had seen before or experienced before, and all of a sudden I had this cognitive dissonance. I had this experience. My mind is saying, no, no, it doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit. And so I was stressed in my mind. It was tension being pulled. And I had to make a choice. Well, of course, I said, well, I'm going to believe what I've experienced because you show me that. All this other stuff, I don't know where that came from. You didn't tell me it. And I'm not saying everything is bad in it, but it put a limitation on my mind. And the beginning of 2016, God told me to legislate, make legislative decrees, declarations. And one of the declarations I made was for the removal of limitations on the mind. Now, when I made those declarations, I wasn't expecting it to touch me. I was thinking of other people. But God takes you at your word and then uses your word to get you. And he got me, really, for the whole year and deconstructed this way of thinking. And it then removed limitations. And it took me beyond just living in 2 realms to being able to be non-linear, because everything I did was linear. You know, it's like I did this and I did that and I did the other, and then I was able to do this. But when he connected up an area in my mind to one of these areas, it was, hey, I can see everything. I can see all the possibilities that exist, and I can choose one, and I'm not restricted to the linearity. And when I did that and I went back into heaven, I found I was all sorts of places. I was in many places at the same time, and they were all flowing together like rivers coming together into a stream. I feel like streams into a river. And I was able to, I didn't have to be linear anymore. Because whenever I went and engaged the heart of God and engaged the mind of God, I had to leave my mind at the door, because I could not cope with non-linearity. And of course, God lives in the now. It's all now. So he doesn't see it as this is going to happen tomorrow. It's all happening now, which is why he can actually bring good out of every situation. And that was one of the things he showed me when I engaged in his mind. He showed me the and gave me the ability for a glimpse, because I couldn't cope with more than a glimpse, that he is connected to everyone who's lived and ever will live. And currently that stands at about 108 billion people, which is quite a few people. And there's also a whole load more that haven't yet lived or are going to live and are being born every day. And he is able to connect up with every single decision and thought they make on the second-by-second basis. Now think of 108 billion thoughts every microsecond, and his desire is to bring good out of every one of them, even the most stupid ones that we make. Because he loves us so much that he wants to bring us into the best. Now that totally blew my whole perspective on what the depths and breadth and height of love. Because I was brought up with the angry God who was waiting to pounce on you with a stick if you got it wrong. And even in those people who don't yet believe in Jesus, his whole desire is for them to come into a life of blessing. He loves them. And he doesn't want them to suffer the consequences of their bad mistakes. You know, so in Romans 8, where it talks about, you know, God makes all things work together for good, that isn't just for those who love him. It's actually his desire is for all those he loves, which is everybody. So that it completely changed how I looked at people, because I could no longer look at people with any sense of separation, because God loved those people. Well, I need to love them. And so I was looking at people, and I know people who make stupid mistakes all the time, but my compassion for them changed from frustration. Because I was frustrated. Well, why are you so stupid? Why do you keep making these stupid mistakes? All of a sudden, I saw the way God viewed them and how God loved them. And it changed my whole view of life, really. Oh, in an instant. And I came out of that encounter and I'm like, wow, the world looks different. It really did. The whole world just looked different because I'd seen how God viewed it. Because God loves the whole of the created order, the whole cosmos. Everything that he's created, he loves. And he loves with an intensity and a passion that won't relent. You know, we sing a song, it's called, you know, You Won't Relent Until You Have It All. And I never really appreciated what those words really meant until I'd encountered God's love in that way. And now I know he's not going to relent. He will go to whatever lengths it goes to reach us with the good news, you know, with love, so that he can bring us back into relationship with him. And so his love is powerful. And in the Song of Solomon's, chapter 8, I think, talks about your love is stronger than death. It is stronger than the grave, Sheol. You know, I'd never appreciated what that really meant until I saw through God's thinking for a second of how powerful that is. You know, one day I was in the Father's garden with him walking around, and he said, let me show you something. And I saw this area that looked like it had just been freshly cultivated. And it was just the amazing, most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Colors, fragrances, beyond description. And I was just, wow. You know, I was looking at this thing thinking, wow, this is the most intensely emotional place I'd ever been. It was just amazing. Looking at it. And then it changed right in front of my eyes to something else that was totally different and equally as amazing. And while I was trying to grasp this, it changed again. So I'm like really confused, thinking, what is this? And the Father then says, let me show you through my eyes. And he showed me, again for a glimpse, that he sees every possible possibility that could exist all at the same time, and it gives. And he's able to receive the pleasure of that all the time. So suddenly, everything that could be there, he sees. Because he's not limited by our linearity. Well, I see this, and then I see something different. He sees it all. Because he has the capacity to be able to engage everything and all the possibilities. So he's always overflowing with joy. and love and pleasure, because everything's there for him. Therefore, he sees us with all the amazing possibilities that exist for our lives, and he sees the good in it, and he loves us. And so when I saw that, again, it challenged my whole view again of being able just to see one thing at a time. So then when God connected that in my mind, it was like, ah, this makes sense. Because God has made us in his image. He's made us to be creative. He's made us to be sons. And sons are not limited by that linearity, because we're connected to God. We're connected to his heart. And therefore we have the power to be able to establish reality, truth. Because reality is, another word for reality is truth. And Jesus is the truth. So when we see all the possibilities that exist, most of the time, those possibilities are only linked to what we've already experienced. So we keep doing what we've always done, and we keep getting what we always got, and nothing changes, because we're tied to our past, and we're tied to how we think. But God wants to expand our consciousness to begin to engage him, because he does say that we have the mind of Christ. Well, I don't think we've ever grasped what that really means. To have the mind of, it didn't say Jesus's mind, as in his actual mind, because that's his mind. But it said the mind of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. So the very fabric of the power and grace of God, the divine enabling power of God, we are connected to. And that removes the limits of how we think. So I began to choose to create realities based on my relationship with him, not on my past. And when I came out of this encounter, and I was, when he reconnected my mind, and I came out of it, and I looked at my watch, and my watch said 7:45. And this encounter had gone on longer than I would have normally it would have done. And I was, because I was caught up in it. And I came out, and I was supposed to be in my office at 8:00. Meeting someone. And so I was like, okay, now I can think, oh, I'm going to have to ring him because I'm going to be late. But I chose a reality which said, I'm going to be in the office at 8:00 to see my friend. And so I thought, okay, I need to go. And I wasn't even dressed. You know, I get up early in the morning and then I get dressed later. So I went upstairs, had a wash, dressed, got myself ready, came back down. The kitchen clock said 7:55. My watch said 7:45. Now, this is a perpetual eco drive watch that never stops. And yet, it was stopped at 7:45. So I thought, ah, what are all the other things I might like to do at the moment? So I went outside. I watered the plants in the greenhouse, and I went and fed the fish in the pond. And I came back in, the clock had gone to 8:00 on the kitchen wall. Mine still said 2:45. So I'm in this bubble that I've created a reality that enables me to fulfill what I saw. And so then I said to my wife, I'm off. She said, oh, you remember, I've got the car today. I thought, ah, okay. So now I'm going to have to walk to work, which takes 15 minutes. It takes like 2 minutes in the car, 15 minutes to walk. So I thought, okay, that's fine. So I carried on walking. I walked down the road, through the park, and I was about 5 minutes away from the thing. I looked at my watch, it's still 2:45. Yeah. Then I noticed it started ticking. And I walked, got into the office at 7:55. I chose that reality because that aligned with my destiny that day, which was to disciple that person and engage. So we can do that. If we learn to operate with the mind of Christ and not be restricted by the past. Because if fear had come on me, oh no, I'm not going to be able to make it, I would have chosen a different path, or I would have rushed to try and get there on time in the DIY method of trying to make up time. Whereas actually, time is under our control. We're not subject to it. So when God started asking me to do so many more things that I was doing, my initial reaction was, that's impossible, I can't do it. But as I said yes, I was able to do it. So things that would take me 3 or 4 hours to prepare something or do something, suddenly I was doing it in half an hour. Now, in reality, what was happening was that half an hour in my normal time was actually 5 hours. But I had just expanded that so I could do whatever I needed to do without restriction of time. You know, and I've done that in several things. Like, you know, when we were coming over here on the plane, we took off 3/4 of an hour late, and I had an hour's gap to get off from Hong Kong onto the next plane to come to Auckland. And I wasn't panicking. I was just, okay, no, I'm going to be there on time. So I thought, okay, well, which way are we going to get there on time? And there are various ways that you can do this, and I've done it several ways. But this time, I just sent angels out. I said, I'm going to send angels out to make sure that we get there on time. And then the co-pilot came on the thing. You know, they come on and say, oh, well, our estimated thing in Auckland will be, you know, and it was like, no, that's not right. You know, it's not going to be that way. And then later on, he comes on and says, ah, we had a complete shift of wind, and the wind is actually getting us there, and we're going to get there early. And we did. Complete change of wind. And it wasn't forecast, but the angels know what they're doing. You know, they shifted it. And on another occasion, I was coming back from Germany. I was in Germany in Hanover, and I was doing a conference there. And I went via Brussels. So on the way back, I was in the airport waiting to get on the plane from Hanover to Brussels. And it was an hour and 40-minute flight. And, you know, we were getting time. I wasn't even bothered with my watch or anything. I was just listening to something, I think. And I noticed people were getting agitated. And you sort of sense an atmosphere, and people were getting agitated, and people were, you know, and then they were going up to the desk, and I looked at my watch, and we should well have boarded by now. And I was in peace, so I thought, oh, what's going on? So I thought, I just looked into the atmosphere and saw, actually, there's a problem. And the problem was that the tunnel from the gate to the plane, they couldn't fix it, and they wouldn't let people walk over it. So I went up to the desk and said, look, I've got a solution for you. Let's use the gate below. And, oh, no, we can't do that. So I said, that's okay then. Fine. So time went on. We're an hour late. And then thing comes over. Oh, we need to use the gate below. So I thought, okay, well, we could have saved an hour if you just listened, but you didn't. So we get on the plane an hour late. And it's an hour 40 flight. And we all have less than half an hour to change planes. You know, and most people, and virtually everyone on the flight was going to be a connecting flight. And there was anger. You know, they were angry. I was just, well, I'm not missing my flight. I'm not going to stay. Because you'll be able to stay overnight in Brussels. And so, well, I'm not, sorry, I don't want to stay overnight in Brussels. I need to get home. You know, I've got things to do tomorrow. So basically, I sat in the plane. We took off, you know, over an hour late. And again, I assigned angels to just create an envelope in front so we'd get there. And to start with, you know, the flight attendants, they knew that people were angry, so they were avoiding people. You know, they were like keeping it out of the way, because they didn't need to go and serve a lot of stuff on a short flight. So they're out of the way, and then I could see smiles come over their faces. I was watching to see what was going on, and they started smiling, and then they started to say, we're going to give you all the gates for your other flights and everything else. So they towed all the gates except the gate that I was going to go through, because actually I was going to mainland Europe and I had to go to another thing and go through the security again. So no bother. So we get there, and we get there within 40 minutes of an hour and 40 flight. We actually land 40 minutes in 40 minutes. So I get off the plane. There's this girl that's there. She looked quite panicked. So I'm going to Bristol, which is where I was going, and I'm not sure we're going to get to the gate because we've got to go. And I said, that's okay, just walk with me. So we just walked, and we got to the gate, and there was a massive queue, and we walked right through the queue. I mean, she was just walking with me in my bubble, and we walked right through the queue, walked right through thing, and people didn't even notice us. We just walked right through. We walked on the other side. We got to the gate closed, and we walked right onto the plane and got home. Now, see, if you let fear control you rather than faith, then you become subject to those things rather than they're subject to you. Because we're supposed to rule in our circumstances, in our spheres of government. And this was mine. I was going to do things the next day, and I wasn't going to let that affect me by a plane being late. Now, this happens quite often. I think God's been sort of testing me of how many different ways we can get a plane to get there on time. You know, I think it'd be easier if they just weren't late. But I've been learned from it, you see. I've learned how not to get panicked, not to get any fear, and to begin to rule and establish what I see as that reality and choose it. Because my reality is I won't be late. You know, but we often look at our own experience and then we choose that reality and then it then creates a fear. So we have to start looking at things differently. So we can start looking at things through, hey, here are all these possible realities that exist. Quantum potentials, they're called. And until you choose one, they just remain possibilities. So it's like there's a multiverse of things out there that can happen. And you choose one of them and it becomes reality. It depends on which one you choose. We have the power to choose and create reality all the time. And we do it all the time, but we mostly do it based on what we already know, rather than what we see from a heavenly perspective. And so I could be sitting here and I could choose to teach something or speak about something, and then that would become reality. Because I have no idea what I'm going to say. I had no idea I was going to say this. And I'm now saying it. My spirit is choosing a reality aligned with heaven, because this is what heaven wants me to say. And when I choose that, it actually becomes reality. You've heard it. If I'd spoken something else, that would have been a reality, which then you would have also participated in. So it would have become your reality as well. So our reality doesn't just affect us. Because when I was on the plane, it affected everyone who was on the plane. Because they would have missed their connections if I hadn't have chosen a different reality for them. Because I was honored to bless them. I basically took the stance, no one is going to miss their flight here. You know, because I wanted to bless the plane. So we can do that. And if we start to see from God's perspective, we can start to choose things from that reality and create it. And that's what sons are supposed to do. Operate the same way the Father did. In Romans 4, I think it's Romans 4:17, it says God calls things that be not as if they are. So he chooses a reality which doesn't yet exist and speaks it into existence. Well, that's how we're supposed to do it. Now, the faith movement have got a hold of that and sort of made it a bit of a name it and claim it type thing. You know, and made it sort of quite self-centered in some ways. But it doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean that we cannot call for that which is in alignment with God's heart and purpose and for our destiny. I'm not going to be able to call something outside of God's purpose for me. Or if I do, I'm going to be doing it in my own strength, for my own motive, with the wrong motives, which won't bring blessing. But when I choose it in alignment with God, then there's nothing that's impossible with God. That's what Jesus said. Nothing is impossible with God. So I need to see there's nothing impossible that's going to stop me fulfilling my destiny and choose that. So I think, you know, I couldn't do that before my mind got deconstructed because I was so tied to what presently past existed. So I was limited. But when all these things got deconstructed and areas of my mind got reconnected, and there's a lot more of them to reconnect, so I can do the things that Jesus did, the way he did them, you know, and he was able to read people's thoughts and able to know the reasoning of their heart. How? Because he was able to pick up the frequency that we were giving off. Now, that's an area that we can have connected in our own minds, not to do it for selfish reasons, but to be able to engage people and speak. Now, we have words of knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us to do that. That's what a word of knowledge is. Oh, someone here has a bad shoulder. God wants to bring healing to them. That knowledge, someone will say, oh, yeah, I've got a bad shoulder, and I receive that. But actually, our spirit can draw that from people. because that's how Jesus did it. Now, Jesus was able to know, and he said, I know your thinking. And he also said, I know what you're reasoning in your heart. So there's a whole load of different ways that if we become spiritually mature, we will be able to operate in. You know, most people are trusting that the Holy Spirit will give them what they need. And he does, but it's as he wills. It's not as we will. But he's wanting to teach us so that we can will. And it's not the willpower, it's a desire of our heart that releases that. Because God operates and looks at desire, not how much willpower we've got to try and make something happen. So when our desire aligns with his heart, then that releases something to enable it to come into being. Yeah. So there's a lot, you know, I've been picking up and learning, and God's been showing me, and you know, it's challenged me a lot, you know. But most of it, sort of going back to looking at, you know, where we were yesterday and different things that where we were, you know, there is an open heaven. You know, every one of us has an open heaven over us. It's like Jacob's ladder is on earth and it's reaching into heaven, and we can have that over every one of our lives. Sometimes that's in places, and you can go to a place and you can find there are places where you can engage in a different way, but all of us can have that atmosphere over our lives if we choose to and if we believe it. Because I know that Jesus has said to me that I can do the things he did, and he described that was his life. Heaven was open and the angels were ascending and descending in John 1. So I know that's true. You know? And so we can go into that realm. It isn't for special people, because we're all special. It's for everybody. God has made it open for us to go in. And Hebrews 10:19 says that. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, where's the holy place? On earth? It used to be on earth, because it was a place in a tent, a tabernacle that they moved around. Then it became a place in a temple that they built. So there was a veil of the way, the truth, and the life in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was in one place, in one city, in one thing. And God was in that beyond the veil. And a high priest could only go in once a year, which is pretty limited. But Jesus tore the veil. So it's now open, even though they patched it up and carried on as if nothing had changed. But the reality is, everything changed. So we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, this isn't a when you die. This is now. By a new and living way, which is the new covenant way, not the old covenant way, where only certain people could go in, who had the title priest or high priest, and they were the only ones allowed into the way, truth and the life. Because the way was like the veil between the outer court and the court of the Gentiles, they called it. Then you went into the different places within the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle on earth was a pattern of the tabernacle that's in heaven. So when you can step in, you can step through the veils in heaven and go through the way, truth and the life to come into the Holy of Holies, the place where the ark is, the ark of God's presence. Where his name is, the four faces of God are, where you can engage the Yod, He, Vav, He of his name, where you can engage the ark. And the ark had the mercy seat, and the blood of Jesus is continually on the mercy seat, which means it's continually open. So, by a new and living way, he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So he has opened up heaven for us to come through him, because he said in John, I am the door, and you will go in and out and find pasture. So we can go into heaven, and we can bring things out of heaven, because it's open. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts, so we can draw near, because we have a high priest who is continually interceding on our behalf and opens up heaven for us. So all of us can engage. So now you don't have to go through a special person, a mediator, to engage God. We can all engage God ourselves. Now, unfortunately, the religious system has often set up the same old covenant structures of mediation. You have to go through the pastor, or the apostle, or the prophet, or the guy who's on top of the pyramid. He's on top of the mountain. Therefore, you have to go through him because, well, he hears God for us. And he tells us what God says. Well, that's the system which has been developed. It's just the same old covenant system that was a Moses generation system. That's what they did with Moses. If we're going to become the Joshua generation, we don't have to go through Moses. And you'll notice that Joshua did things very differently for Moses. And in that period, what Moses did was fantastic. Going up onto the mountain, being able to part the Red Sea, strike, hit it, hitting the rock and water comes out of it. Amazing things. But he did it on behalf of the people. Notice what happens when Joshua comes. Here's the Jordan in flood, and they can't cross. Joshua doesn't pick up a staff and part it. They, with the presence of God, the ark in their midst, step into the water when it's not parted, and it parts. And when they then go and encounter Jericho, Joshua didn't command the walls to come down. They walked around it 13 times, for 6 days, once a day, and then on the last day, 7 times, until the whole thing collapsed because they shouted together in unison. So now everything changed. Under the Moses generation, the prophets prophesied, and we were prophesied to. Under the Joshua generation, we all prophesy because we can all hear God's voice. So everything's changed. But the structures we're generally seeing, what we call church, have not changed. They operate similarly to the Old Testament, with priests, effectively. And some denominations call their pastors priests or vicars. And I'm not knocking the denominations. I'm just saying they're operating under an old covenant system. And God is calling us to be the Joshua generation, which is a completely new covenant system, where heaven is totally open. So leaders are not over anybody in the new covenant. They're the foundations that people are built on. They support people to hear God for themselves. So if you have a mountain, whoever's on the top is the limit, and everything has to go through that person to get to God, because that's what a covering is. And all these apostolic networks provide coverings. The only covering we need is Jesus. We don't need a man to cover us. People say, "Ah, well, it says that, you should obey your leaders and whatever." And it's like, well, look at the context and look at what it's really meaning. No one has authority over our life, but leaders do have authority within the environment of government that they've been given. And that authority is not over people. It's over the environment to create an environment of blessing, to release people into their destiny. So everything's changed. So when we're talking about a heavenly government, it isn't a copy of heaven. Because when you copy something, you are counterfeiting what it is. So a mountain in heaven, where Mount Zion is in heaven, has the throne of God on the top of the mountain. And what the people have done on earth is to copy that mountain and put mountains on the earth where people are on top of them. Whereas if you have a reflection of heaven, so you're looking into the mirror that reflects back, what you have is a completely inverted mountain. So the government of that mountain is on the bottom of it. So where Jesus, Father, Son, and Spirit are the bench of three, the government of heaven, then a bench of three reflecting heaven's government is a foundation. So that's why in Ephesians 2, it says the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets, not the capstone, because Jesus is the capstone of the mountain. So we have to see a completely different way of how the ecclesia of God's people is going to come together on the foundation of the bench of three, who have a blueprint given by God that living stones come together and begin to build, because he builds it. Well, you'll find most of the people who do the mountains like that, they build their own. And they use people. And, well, we have a need for a youth minister. Well, you do it. We want you to do it. Well, I don't have the call. Oh, yeah, but we want you to do it. And there's so much manipulation that goes on. You know, and I've heard people, you know, from the front, trying to manipulate people into fulfilling a role that was missing within the structure that they'd built, and it wasn't the person's calling to do it, but they get pressured into doing it, because that's what happened. Yeah, but in a sense, but that was the way it worked. You didn't see that we need to trust that if we encourage people to hear God for themselves, that they will hear what God is calling them to do, and then it will be a living building shaped by the people to fulfill the destiny that God has given, but the way God does it.
Isn't it true that we don't have to have a youth ministry if there isn't a call?
No, you don't. We don't. We don't, you see.
You're made to think you have to have a youth ministry, nope. A Sunday school,
yeah.
Look after the elderly, and yeah, women's group.
Yeah.
And no one's got that.
But you see, what does the blueprint say? Because
yeah.
God gives the plan. The plan, you only have to do what the plan says you do. And you don't have to do all the traditional things of, oh, well, we must do this, we must do that, because that's what church is. Well, what we see church is not an ecclesia. Because the church, the word church, doesn't even exist in the Hebrew or Greek language. It's an English word, which has been a total perversion of what ecclesia actually is, which is people who come together actually around a blueprint that God gives, and they become living stones to fulfill their destiny. And they hear God themselves. So the shape of that will be determined by the living stones. And God places them together. We don't. We just encourage them to hear God. Now, if someone has a destiny, which is to be part of an ecclesia, and to be part with living stones together, they may also have things that are outside of what the blueprint of the church is. So someone comes to me and says, or to our bench of three, and says, well, we feel that we're called to do this vision. And we look at our blueprint and we think, it doesn't really fit in with what God has said we should do. So we're not going to step outside of our jurisdiction, because then we'll be doing things in the flesh, because God didn't say do it. But we're not going to say to that person, oh, you got it wrong, you can't do that. What we'll say is, actually, we're not doing that here corporately, but we'll bless you. And what can we do to help you fulfill, which is obviously something which is your personal destiny, which is part of who we are, but you're outside of the things that God's called us, but we'll empower you to do it, because you need to fulfill your destiny. And that's not always the same as the corporate thing. So that means we empower people and help them to fulfill their visions, even if they're not necessarily what we're called to do corporately. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't. And they have a part to play. And we have people who do things which are very different from what we do corporately.
Yeah.
Because we're hearing and encouraging them to hear God. Mm. And that's the way God wants it to be, because heaven's open. Mm. Everyone can hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
Everyone can hear what God's destiny is for them. Mm. Without having to go through a mediator. Now, a lot of people want a mediator because they can't be bothered to go and hear God for themselves.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, we pay the pastor, so he should do it.
Yeah.
And that's a totally wrong attitude. And then the pastors also, some of them, well, we're paid, so we're the experts.
Yeah.
So we'll tell you.
Yeah.
And therefore, you need to do what we say, because we're the ones who've heard God.
Yeah.
Both those things are wrong.
Sorry. I was going to say, like with the pastor situation, as you're talking for me, just think, gosh, people do hear, you know. The congregation can hear from God. He does speak to them. But for me, I've just realized as you're talking, what they do is try to censor what you've heard. You know, and it doesn't, it's not interpreted.
Yeah, because it's a threat.
Clearly,
yeah.
You know, it doesn't make let's put it, their version and the version you got from him can be very different.
Totally, yeah.
Yeah.
Which is why it never says in the Bible that a pastor should lead a church. Mm. In fact, pastor, it doesn't even exist in the language.
Yeah.
It's an English word. It actually says shepherd. And that is a ministry gift, along with evangelist, teacher, apostle, and prophet, to do what? Equip the saints to serve. Not do it for them, and not to replace them and be the experts. So none of those gifts were ever intended to rule the church. It doesn't say anything about leadership. It actually says that they are ministries to equip the saints for service. So they're equipping ministries, but they've set up ministries based on their gifts, and then everyone becomes subject to them. And I'm not saying those prophetic gifts are wrong. God obviously has given people, but what should they have done? Equip people to hear God for themselves. Well, if they do that, they're out of a job, aren't they?
Yeah.
No, they're not really, because they keep equipping more and more people.
Yeah.
Who will equip more and more people? They don't have to prophesy over people. And then go to the next prophetic conference and get a word from God through the prophet, because I can't hear for myself. You know, and everyone I went to one of those, they never picked out me. And they always seemed to pick out the same sort of people, the people that they already knew. You know, and everyone got disappointed. And, yeah, well, what prophets should do, what apostles should do, what evangelists should do, what shepherds should do, what teachers should do, is teach people to be able to do that themselves in their destiny and fulfillment. Well, that's a totally different setup than what we've all been used to. And which is why God is shaking that setup and wants people to come out from it. Unless those that are in authority in a church decide that they are going to transition from an old way of doing it to a new way, it's an impossible thing to change it from within. Because they have authority. Whether it's good authority or not, doesn't matter. They have authority. And if you try and usurp that authority, you're in the wrong. And it will end up bad. And you can't try and manipulate it from behind the scenes or praying that God will change their minds either. Because that's not a good way of doing it. Essentially, if they do not hear from God and transition, it's better to leave. You know, it really is. And there are so many people who have left because they were so restricted in that system that they couldn't fulfill who they are. But then when they're out on their own, they're isolated and feel alone, and then they still can't fulfill who they are, which is why God is wanting to establish new ecclesia based with the foundations of a bench of three reflecting heaven's government, with a bench of seven reflecting the seven spirits of God, with mountains of authority, which is part of the blueprint, so that people can be living stones and all hear God for themselves and fulfill their destinies, supported and encouraged by each other, you know, loving each other, an environment of honor and love that respects each other's differences and the different gifts and all who we are, because we're all different. Now, often, difference is seen as a bad thing, because we all should be the same, like clones. Well, we're not. God made us different, unique, specially different. And he relates to us differently, which is why when we engage heaven, we all see things differently, which is wonderful, because God engages us in a way which relates to us. And we don't have to have the clone version, which is why, you know, when I see people doing activations and they're leading people in a very, very rigid way, like we're going up this corridor and we're going to take the second door on the right and we're going to go here, and they're all following and they're all trying to see what the person's seeing, I think you are not giving people the freedom to see what they need to see or where Jesus might want to show them or take them. And I loved your story that yesterday you were taken up into the top of the trees.
Yeah.
And you're looking out and it's just like, wow, amazing. Because that's how it should be. I'm just saying, hey, there's a path here we can follow. Hey, Jesus will show you. It might be totally different for you. He might take you off somewhere I've never, ever been. And I love it when that happens. And people come and share testimony. It's like, oh, I saw this. I thought, wow, I've never seen that. It's like, I wonder where that is. And sometimes I feel, oh, I'm going to go and find out. You know, because I get inspired by other people's testimonies. Because I just see what I see because it's my path. Because I've tread it over and over again until it's part of me. And now I don't even have to walk the path. I can just think waterfall and I'm under it. I can think throne of grace and I'm sat on it with Jesus, with the Father. I don't have to walk the path in the same way because it's my path. And, you know, our brain actually stores information based on repetition. That's why we believe things that have been told us over and over again, even though they might be lies. But when we're told the truth or when we engage the truth, it becomes a pathway. And so it's something it's part of us. You know, and most people don't notice things until they've done it several times. If you go into a building you've never been before and suddenly the lights go out, you'll be, how do I get out? If I went into our church building, you know, which I've been in thousands of times, and the lights went out, I could get out of that building. I'd know exactly how to walk, where to go, how to get out, because I know. You know, and it's like, you know, I spend quite a lot of time sometimes on the carpet, on my face before God. And I know what our carpet looks like at home because I've seen it so many times. You know, someone comes into my house or into the church building and they're first time they're on the carpet. And I say, oh, what does the carpet look like? Oh, is it blue? Because they haven't been there and it isn't repeated. And if you don't repeat, which is why practice is so important, your brain shreds it. The area of your brain, the hippocampus, actually shreds information all the time that's not repeated. Which is why meditation repeats and goes over until it becomes part of us. Then our mind has a pathway to it and we can just think and we're there. I couldn't do that when I first started doing this. I used to walk up the path and I'd walk in here every time and I'd do it over and over again because I just explored and loved doing it. Then it was like, it's part of me. One day it was part of me. I just thought and I was there. You know, so things grow and mature as we engage them, as we go over them, as we work through them. So heaven is open for all of us. You don't have to go through a mediator. And if someone is telling you what to do, because they're saying they have authority over you, don't be rebellious, because that isn't a good thing to do. But also don't be subject to someone else's restriction on your life. Because yeah. God does not have a restriction for you. Because when you have this shape, an inverted mountain, it is increasing. You follow the lines out, where do they go? They keep going. There's no end. Here, it ends up on the earth, fixed. But this way, it's ever increasing, which is what the kingdom is about. The ever increasing government and peace of God. In Isaiah chapter 9, I think it is, where it talks about, you know, the kingdom, the government of God increasing continually outwards, filling the earth, filling the solar system, filling the galaxy, filling the whole of the created order, bringing it back into God's original purpose and plan. But as soon as you do this, you are building something which is a limit. Already it's limited. You know, and people say, well, I'm expanding my tent pegs, and they're sort of put, but they're just pushing it out. So if you push it out, it just gets flatter. Yeah, God designed it to be increasing. And he wants our relationship with him to be increasing. He wants us to increase in our understanding of him and everything, because we're growing and maturing, because we are hearing God for ourselves. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have relationships with one another. And I'm not saying accountability is not a good thing, because it is, because that keeps us, you know, because when I share things with our bench of three, and I'm like, they're like, oh, wow, okay. And sometimes they share things with me, and we're sharing each other because we want to make sure that we're together. But that's very different from, it all has to line up with one man's vision. You know, you should not be subject to someone else's vision. You have a vision, a destiny that's given you by God, and he wants you to fulfill it.